Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Dean. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Dean.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. It's been a great blessing to me over the years. When the proto-evangel is announced in Genesis 3:15, another pronouncement that is made there is when Eve is going to have pain in childbirth and then carry on all through humanity. It certainly seems to say that that happens, of course. The other thing that happens is that also speaking about the country of Israel, the Savior coming through the country of Israel? And if it is, what does it mean when it's talking about through great pain, the Savior is brought? Is that what it's talking about?
You're right to say that there is a continuity here, because in the beginning you have a woman who was deceived, and in the end a woman who conceives and bears a Savior. So the fulfillment in Scripture of the proto-evangel given in Genesis 3:15. Also, you see the perfected bride in Revelation chapter 21. So there is that continuity that is seen there. I think what's warranted here is the overarching point that the universe itself is going to groan in travail, which is to say, thistles and thorns, pain and suffering. And in the new order of things, all of that disappears. And that's what John says in Revelation chapter 21. When the old order disappears, then there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay, Hank, I appreciate your time. Thank you a lot, and continue with your ministry. I really enjoy it. Thank you.
Well, bless you. A pleasure talking to you. Terry next in Lakeland, Florida. Hi, Terry.
Hi, how you doing?
It's nice talking to you.
Thank you. I wanted to know on a couple of things. One is this idea of the rapture. Is there a rapture, or is it just the second coming?
Yeah, good question. And I would say the answer is the latter. All we know in Scripture is that Jesus will appear a second time. And unfortunately, great and glorious passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 have been co-opted, as it were, and used as a passage that teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. But if you read it, it says nothing whatsoever about a pre-tribulational rapture. What Paul is doing is saying to believers, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. And so God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The passage is solely devoted to the hope of resurrection and not a pre-tribulational rapture. There's nothing in the passage whatsoever that suggests that Christ is going to come down, he's going to hover in midair and then return to heaven. No, he is being welcomed by his people in the sense of a new heaven and a new earth. And we will forever be with him, as Paul points out in the passage.
Yeah, it just seems like, because if that were true and he only took his saints, it just seems too chaotic. I mean, if a Christian is flying a plane, all the passengers go down. It just doesn't seem, the world would be a crazy, it would just be, it doesn't have any order.
And well,
you had a post about that, and I reposted your post, and someone wrote me and said, check with, and I don't even remember what the scripture is. I should have had that ready. But in other words, they were saying you're wrong, that there is a rapture.
Well, again, I think what we have to do is look at where the evidence would be in Scripture, and that's the ultimate question that someone has to ask if they believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture. And what I would suggest, and I don't know that anyone can gainsay this, there's not a single passage in the Bible that speaks of Jesus coming to rapture the church 7 years prior to his second coming. And our Lord's words negate the very idea when he says a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The plain, the literal sense of our Lord's words suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So the notion that some believers are going to come out of their graves at the rapture and others 1,007 years later is clearly an imposition on the biblical text. So there are two things that you can do. One is you can eisegete. The other is you can exegete. And the difference is the difference between night and day. To eisegete means that you're pouring into the passage, a meaning that the passage is not intended to communicate. Exegesis is taking out of the passage what the Holy Spirit has placed there. And I think that what has happened is we have fallen for eisegesis as a result of a very popular theory. It's very new as well. It was a theory that was first engaged by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century. The fact that it's new, however, doesn't mean it's not true. As I've just said, you've got to check the scripture and see if these things are so. He had an idea that he imposed on the scripture, and that is that God has two distinct people. Those people have two distinct plans, and that of necessity means that there are going to be two phases of the second coming. There's going to be a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming. That's something that is eisegesis. It's imposed on the text. And once you read the text through that prism, you have to now build into the text that particular structure. It doesn't come naturally from the text. That would be my argument.
Yeah, he told me to go to Job 12. And what I'm scanning over it right now, but yeah, that's where he told me to go. It just doesn't seem practical that it would go that way. Now, once a person is saved,
I can promise you Job 12 has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. I mean, that is a classic case of eisegesis, and there are many others. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but there are others, even with respect to the church at Philadelphia. I mean, these are impositions on the text. It's not reading the text for all it's worth.
Yeah. The church that I finally, went 2 years ago, I don't attend right now, but they taught that I never heard them discuss anything about, they were Church of Christ, and they only believe in the second coming. So I had never heard this rapture until, recently. So that's what I was.
Well, a couple of things I can say. One is that I've written about this in a couple of different places. There's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and I would simply commend that to people's consideration. The other thing I think is really important, and that is that we don't make this divisive. Christians can debate this vigorously. They ultimately do not have to divide over it. Now, is this important? I think it's hugely important. The reason I think it's important is because ideas have consequences. And there are, therefore, many, many people who believe, as a consequence of this idea, that Israel is only for the Jews because God's promise was to Israel that they would inhabit the land from the Euphrates to the north, to the river of Egypt, to the south. And God has not fulfilled that promise. And for God to be true, he has to fulfill that promise in the future. Now, there are a lot of fallacies with that. The reality is that God did fulfill those promises. Joshua was emphatic in saying that he fulfilled that prophecy. But even more to the point, I think we need to note that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows. Therefore, there's no need whatsoever for the notion that the Jews have to be herded into the Holy Land before people can be raptured. This is something, I think, again, imposed on the text as opposed to extracted from the biblical text. I'm going to have to leave it at that. But as I said, I wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Also wrote about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Both those books available for those that support the ministry. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
God, where are you? This was the question contemplated by K.P. Yohanan, author of the classic book, Revolution in World Missions, as he found himself in a very dark season of despair. His new book, Never Give Up, is the story of how the Lord carried K.P. Yohanan through the most difficult hours of his life and highlights his hope that the story of a broken man can bring glory to Christ and impact a generation. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because questions remain about the earliest moments of the universe, scientists offer speculative alternatives to our universe having an actual beginning. Nevertheless, the science that is known to be true provides abundant evidence that the universe came into being a finite time ago, just as the Bible teaches. Other topics include how Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers, Christian apologetics in a nutshell, John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth Preacher, Christian imagination and the problem of horrendous evil, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We've seen good times and hard times, but nothing quite like these times. The consequences of the coronavirus pandemic and massive urban unrest have been nothing short of shocking. In such times, people desperately need hope and courage. God brings certain books and people into our lives precisely when we need them. Never Give Up is one of those books, and K.P. Yohanan is one of those people. Through times of trial, we come to know what it truly means to know Christ. Simply put, Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation is the perfect book for this precise moment in history. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Mary in Modesto, California. Hi, Mary.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call. I was wondering what you know and if you would share with me your feelings on the author Clark Witton. And the book I'm referring to that someone had talked to me about was Pure Grace.
Yeah, this is the pastor of Grace Church Orlando, and he teaches a very, very bad view of grace. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is a false view of grace. Moreover, he teaches that confession of sin for Christians isn't necessary, and even repentance is not actually necessary, according to Clark Witton. From his perspective, the transformed life is not part of the purpose of Christ's death. It is not necessary for inheriting the kingdom of God. But the scripture obviously says something very, very different from that, that Christ died for all in order that those who live right no longer live for themselves, but rather live for Christ.
Right. Okay. It seemed as I was reading it, I would just start getting this very uncomfortable feeling like that what he was saying was taking you to the edge, but it just wasn't right. And yet, whenever I had questions, I was hung up on that too, where to me it sounded like we never had to confess our sins, and I know that's very untrue.
It is untrue, and unfortunately, there are more and more teachers. I don't know how this started spreading in the Christian church. But yeah, so many people are saying that the Apostle John did not urge dear children in the faith, as John himself actually says, but rather he's talking to Gnostics or unbelievers. But John urges dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, to continually confess their sins. And that doesn't cheapen God's grace in the least. Confession purifies our hearts. It restores the joy of our salvation. And the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray includes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace. It brings with it peace. The sacrifices of God, as David points out, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And I could say much more about this. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. In the revised version, I added this because it has become such a problem in the Christian church, and many Christians simply don't know how to respond.
Thank you so very much, and I'll order that question also. Thank you for your ministry and how much I learned from listening to you.
Well, you're an encouragement to me. Thank you so much for your words. And Tina is next now in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Tina.
Hi, Hank. My question is, at its core, is my friend's faith. His name is David, and he believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He has given his life to him. He lives his life humbly in a Christian-loving way to people around him, but does not believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah, here's the problem with that. If Jesus Christ is not God, then Jesus Christ cannot save. only God can save us, because it is only his passion on the cross that is sufficient. As man, he was our representative. He was the second Adam. As God, his death is sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His payment was sufficient because of the infinite value of Christ as Theanthropus, the God-man. No human being can save, and this is the problem. The problem is that in every religious construct, you have people trying to become acceptable to God through what they do. In Christianity, the idea is that you can't become acceptable to God. It's impossible, because if you are to be acceptable to God, you have to do what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. You have to be absolutely perfect in every single way. Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible, because he, as God, was able to do what no human being could do. He lived the perfect life. So no person can do that. So only if Jesus Christ is God can we be saved. Now, is he God, is the question. And the answer to that question is, the Bible says he is God. Moreover, Jesus himself directly claimed to be God. Remember where the Jews pick up stones? They're going to stone him. Why are they going to stone him? Well, because he said, "I am the Father, are one." So when Jesus asked them, "Are you stoning me for my miracles?" they say to him, "No, we're stoning you because you, a mere man, claim that you are God." Now, Jesus not only claimed to be God, but what Jesus did backs up or verifies that claim, which is to say, Jesus was able to do miracles. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to drive out demons. He was able to forgive sin. Only God can do that. So Jesus was never a mere man. He is God. You know, Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was a good man. But a good man is not sufficient. Only the perfect God-man. And that's what Son of God has to do with. Son of God is a way of talking about God. It is a moniker that actually means God. It's not meant in a physical sense. It signifies that he shares the very nature with God the Father.
Right. He's setting him apart as God's one and only Son, but he's not taking that extra step as saying that he's God. And he's a very intellectual person, and he's read the Bible, and I've pointed him to some specific scriptures where he thought, well, maybe I am wrong, maybe he is God. But he always reverts back to, you know, he's not God, he's the Son of God. So I just keep
But the question that you have to deal with here is, what does Son of God mean? That's the issue on the table here, and that's what you need to tell him. You need to tell him, yes, he is the Son of God, but what does that mean? Biblically, the context tells us that that means that he shares the very nature of God. All kinds of words are used in the Bible. I mean, Satan is called God. He's called the God of this world. People are called God in the sense that they're representatives of God. So the context is determinative, and if you read through Scripture, you're going to understand in context what is meant by Son of God. He shares the nature of God. And Paul in Colossians is very clear about this. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, in other words, preeminent over all creation, for by him all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus Christ is God. The Bible's emphatic about that. So now here's the deal. You either have to be driven by your own presuppositions, or you have to bow your knee before the Bible as a divine revelation. Well, the only reason I bow my knee before the Bible as a divine revelation is because the Bible is demonstrably divine.
Mm-hmm.
So I have my work cut out for me.
Well, you do, and I appreciate what
you
said.
I love this man, and it's just, every time I talk to him, he is so intellectual, and it's so hard to touch his heart. And I'm not an apologetic. You know, I don't know. I don't have a deep understanding of the apologetics of Scripture. I just have faith.
Well, and you have a heart.
Yeah.
And you have prayer. And let's pray together right now. Lord Jesus, even though we have limited time, I raise Tina and her friend up before your throne of grace. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will send people and circumstances into his life so that he may come to a true valuation of things. And not only be raised up in new and better fashion, but be a testimony to your love and grace and goodness. Oh, Lord, bless Tina and continue to use her for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. In the name of the risen Son of God, we pray.
Amen.
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 Bless you, Tina.
Thank you, Hank.
Thank you.
Have a good afternoon.
You too. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Out of time for today. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.